You know, in the past few days, there's been some talk about exiting the lockdown. Governments are starting to think about emerging from social distancing and what that looks like. And while we want to cooperate with what's being asked of us, it might be helpful for us to consider what are some things that we've learned or seen in our time of isolation. In some ways, this is a challenging question because our experience of this has been so different, right? Each one has had a different experience. Healthcare workers in large cities, probably their lives have looked very different than most of us. For some of us, though, our work has been deemed essential, and so we've been living life as normal, so to speak. For others, though, this has been a time to unplug and rest and spend more time with family. This week, I asked a bunch of friends what they've enjoyed about the current challenge. What have they felt? What have they enjoyed? And what's been challenging about social distancing or isolation? Maybe some of you saw this on Facebook, this question that I asked. Here are a couple of responses. I'll see if I can put them on the screen for you. But these are the thoughts of some of my friends, okay? Are you able to see that fine? So one friend said, I've enjoyed being forced to slow down in life. Another friend, one of my former employees from back in Orillia, who's not a believer, he said, a simplified life with no reliance or need for excess stuff has been a revelation. Interesting, eh? Who was this? Michelle said, we've enjoyed all the family time, the walks, the prayer times, the laughs. Aaron, another former coworker, said, I enjoy cooking and baking and doing all the little domestic things with my husband that we never seemed to have time for before. I think our priorities have changed in a good way, too. Heather says, I miss my husband so much through this mess. Heather lost her husband a year and a half ago. So we're all experiencing these things in different ways, aren't we? Larry mentioned, we've been drawn closer together than ever because of keeping our distance. Interesting thoughts here. Brandy said this. She said, I enjoy watching families together, seeing through our window our next door neighbors playing a game or out for walks or bike rides or hearing how families are loving their time together. Stacy went philosophical on us. She said, the benefit of this global enemy when won will be that paradigm shifts will be rampant. People will no longer tolerate things that aren't good for them. They will celebrate the mundane little things they've never noticed before. And Shoshana, a former student at Briarcrest, said, I've enjoyed rest. Learning to not be busy has been amazing. And so you see some of these key themes start to emerge, don't you? Gratitude, simplicity, the little things like board games, walks, spending time with family, these things become important to us. Well, let's take a look together at Matthew chapter 6 as we progress with our study this morning. Matthew chapter 6, I'll start at verse 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. It's Matthew chapter 6. Let's pray together. Father, we invite you to bless our time of study this morning. Pray again, Father, that you'll reveal yourself to us. Reveal your heart and your ways. Again, Father, that we might be a more accurate reflection of who you are in our world. Do this, Lord, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're friends, we're wanting to dive back into our series on a flourishing life, or we might say a deepened life. And you might recall, it probably feels like about 10 years ago since we started this series with a talk on Sabbath. The truth is that we live from a deeper place than our minds, right? If knowing what to do was enough, we'd all be skinny, rich, and happy. But life is actually lived from a deeper place, isn't it? It reminds us of Plato's allegory. You recall I put this on the screen. Plato's allegory of the chariot, that emotion and desire are like two horses that pull a chariot and reason is trying to tame them. And it speaks to the idea that's happening in all of us, that we're complex people, that what motivates us or moves us in our day-to-day actions is not really as simple as a mind making decisions. There are passions and desires that pull us in many directions. It's not the whole picture, Plato's image here, but I think it's helpful just the same, right? We're complex people motivated from deep wells. And this, I think, starts to make sense of some of the decisions that we make. Sometimes it's easier for us to see it in other people as well, right? We ask ourselves, why would they do that? That doesn't make any sense. The answer is often related to the deep things of the heart, isn't it? Well, we referenced Jamie Smith's book as well. The book's called You Are What You Love. And in the book, he explains that desire often trumps logic in the choices that we make. Again, we see it in people's lives. Not always does logic prevail. This is why we don't always make the progress that we want to in our lives. Smith says it this way. Our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity, the wellspring from which our actions and behaviors flow. Smith's invitation is the subject of this series that we're wanting to dive into today. To engage the habits that shape our hearts to desire the right kinds of things. You understand what I'm saying? That we want to make choices. Rational choices that begin to shape our hearts to desire the right kinds of things, so that our hearts desire the kingdom more than so many other things that struggle to get in and get our attention and want to shape us. In the first part of the series, we talked about Sabbath, a day of rest once each week, not out of duty or obligation, but a day to break free of the economic pursuits, to enjoy the beauty and wonder of God. And shortly after that, our government put most of us on Sabbath for the foreseeable future. So here we are. And history has presented us with a great opportunity to reexamine our lives, right? To reevaluate what's truly important and what needs to be pursued. Matthew 6 gives us a deep dive into these kinds of concepts. So let's dig in as we do our study today. Verse 19, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. When we come to this section, the word treasure, I think, jumps out at us, right? Seems to be one of the key words. A few months ago, Penny and I were over at a friend's house. I'll call him Bob. Bob has lots of treasures in his house, of course, lots of impressive things of great value. And as we were preparing to leave, we went outside where we saw a rock garden, probably a garden that we would have passed by without thinking. But Bob explained that the stones had been taken from various places all around Algoma, places that he and his family had visited. In a word, these were memories. It was a rock garden of memories. And I think this is one of the keys to understanding treasures. Some of Bob's treasures were expensive, high-value items, but some had virtually no monetary value at all. But what they had for Bob was they had value because of the memories, because of the things that were attached to them. They held value for the possessor. One of the fun things about having my older kids home of late is just sharing memories, right? And those of you who have grown up children, it's interesting to revisit the scenarios of your life, because a lot of times your kids are viewing them very, very differently than you view them. That is, if you remember them at all, right? And the kids were talking about going out to a restaurant, and this particular restaurant had a treasure box. Now, it might have been Red Lobster or maybe something like East Side Mario's, but my kids cared very little for the eating out experience or for the fine dining, if you will. But from start to finish, they were preoccupied with the treasure box, looking at other tables where other kids were getting to rummage through and look for something really valuable to take home with them. To be honest, there was nothing of really any value in that box at all. It was more the idea that you got to search for treasure, right? And this is the important thing to note for us, is in this passage, Jesus is talking a fair bit about money. And there are many other things that become treasure for us too. Money and material possessions are probably the most likely. But treasure then certainly could involve money or possessions, but it's not really the same as money or possessions. What Jesus is talking about here is the focus of our joy. What is it that we're looking to for meaning and purpose in our lives? And where do you go to find joy? And the invitation of Jesus is to avoid treasures that don't last and to put our energy and time into those things that will last. Let's move on to verse 22. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. You might recall we worked on this passage a few months back when we were talking about being pure in heart. I think that what Jesus is saying is that what we look at starts to shape us. Whatever comes in through the window of our eyes determines the shape of our lives and our futures. But if I look on good things, this will shape me to desire more good. But if I give myself to looking on less helpful things, this will also shape my desires, but in a negative way. There was a nasty year of my life that I spent in the furniture industry. And for that year, I was convinced that my personal furniture always needed an upgrade. I probably thought more about the state of my home furnishings in that year than I have in the following 25 years. And it's simply because the things that we give our attention to, these things start to consume our hearts and minds, right? You see that what we give our attention to takes up more space in our hearts, and then it starts to shape us in ways that compound. So that having shaped our hearts direct more and more attention there in the future. So we're really formed in two ways. First, we look on something, but then that something starts to shape the desires of our hearts and determines what we choose to give our future attention to. One of the key words in this passage, I think, is healthy. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. The word is a complex one. It can mean singular, whole, or healthy. And none of these words are typically applied to vision in our world. But what if we contrasted these words, took up the opposite to see if that clarifies things? What if your eye was, instead of singular, what if it was divided? What if instead of whole, it was torn? What if instead of healthy, our eye was damaged, sick, or unwell? And I think we might be getting closer to a meaning that's helpful for us. When Jesus instructs us on the topic of the eye, it's a call to healthier habits in what we give our attention to. It's also a call away from being divided, which Jesus turns his attention to next. No one can serve two masters, he says, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. It's beautiful here that Jesus brings this kind of clarity, and it fits so well with the singularity that we spoke of earlier. It's important here, I think, to recognize what Jesus is talking about. It's another strange word. The word is not actually money. The word is actually mammon. And one scholar describes it this way. He says, it's the spirit of grasping greed and acquisitiveness, the insatiable longing for more of material possessions and a consequent lack of contentment. Another says it this way, this is the personification of money, wealth, and possessions. It desires to be God and to usurp or overthrow the true God. And this is why Jesus says that our attention can only be given to one God. It's not possible to be devoted to two different gods. So friends, as we come to these kinds of topics about our hearts being shaped, we want to be careful that we're not doing this so that we can have a really awesome, self-focused, individualized spirituality. We're talking about these things because we want to live the health and the wholeness that God intends for humanity so that we can bear God's image appropriately, like really reflecting him and his nature. And that song, I think, is helpful, saying, give us the heart that you have, God, so that we can reflect you properly. I think there's an opportunity, as I said earlier, there's an opportunity for us in these days. I've heard the phrase coined pandexit recently. It's the idea of us exiting the pandemic. And what's this going to look like? And how will our lives look the same or different than before? Do we want to just pick up where we left off? I'm suggesting that there's an opportunity for a change, for us to reevaluate things. And the series is about deepening our lives, choosing to shape those deep parts of our hearts from which our choices and behaviors come. And perhaps Jesus has something important for us to think about, that maybe there's a better life than we had been living. Maybe there's a more effective way to live into our humanity, the way that God intends. And the word I think we want to use here is simplicity or singularity. The things that we pursue cause us to become certain kinds of people, right? We talked about that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We become like what we pursue. And if our core pursuit is personal financial gain, we become fixated on financial gain and all other things become secondary. This is the path, friends, to a shallow, less than human existence. This is the issue with idolatry, I think. Idolatry meaning setting things above God. We become like our pursuits. So idolatry necessarily produces a faulty society. True worshipers of God become contributors, gracious people who are mindful of the needs around them, loving sacrificially, just like the God that they worship. But there's another layer here too, and that is that our idols are often unruly masters. They're not forgiving. The pursuit of wealth, fame, or popularity is never satisfied. It remains always just a little bit out of reach. And in the process of pursuing things that are always out of reach, we become weary and worn down. And our pursuits are eaten away by time and rust, revealing their emptiness. The returns on mammon and idols, they diminish year after year. The invitation of Jesus today is to give your eye to something better. Jesus says, give your energy and attention to the things that last. This pursuit is the singular focus that makes sense of all the rest of the things that we do in our lives. Take family as an example here. If I place my family as the top priority, then I place on them the burden of giving me joy and life. Not only can they not meet that need in my life, but my expectation alone will ruin the actual enjoyment of family life from day to day. For the person who is addicted to junk food, say, this becomes something that eats them up. Rather than enjoying food, food becomes an idol that enslaves them and reduces the quality of their life. I hope this is making sense to you. The simplicity of Jesus is an invitation to clarify our top priorities. And this can help us to say no to some things and to find more joy in other things. And this is what we've been hearing about from my Facebook friends, right? even unbelievers saying, I enjoyed being forced to slow down in my life, or a simplified life with no reliance or need for excess stuff has been a revelation. You see, the way of Jesus has always been true and always been right. It's always been life-giving. And that's what he invites us into, is these kinds of intentional decisions, right? To choose what shapes our hearts so that we don't become enslaved to idols or mammon, right? So what are we going to do? I guess I want to ask you this. I want to ask you to consider a couple of questions while we have this extra time in our lives. So going forward, let's give some time to these kinds of questions. What is one thing that I want to let go of when normal life resumes? And a second question, what's something that I want to add to my life? And it's really a question of intentional simplicity. How are we going to clarify our priorities so that we know what to let go of and what to add? And friends, this is the homework for you this week. Just a couple questions for you to think about. Andrew will get these up on the website in case you don't get them jotted down or don't have them or don't remember them, which would probably be my case. So they'll be up on the website and you can have a look at them. But spend some time while we have this slowdown in our lives to clarify what's really important, what's really valuable, and then make our decisions based around those things. Let's pray together as we close here. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to do this work in our hearts, to adjust our priorities and our expectations. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you'll turn us away from those things that are not bringing life, those things that are bringing only frustration, and bring us back, Lord. Bring us back to the most important things. And we ask that you do this work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, this has been an interesting study for me this week, a very challenging study for me this week. And everyone's in a different situation. I mean, if you're retired, perhaps your life is not a constant wrestling with busyness or craziness. I think it's still valuable to look at priorities. But if this is a major struggle for you, there's a book that's out there by a man named Patrick Lencioni. Lencioni is a well-known leadership author. He's written lots of books, but he wrote one for families. And in different seasons of our lives, Penny and I have used it. It's called Three Big Questions for the Frantic Family. Now, if that sounds like you, if that sounds familiar, I would encourage you to have a look at this book. Let me see, there it is. Three Big Questions for the Frantic Family. It's a very easy read, but it just helps families, I think, to clarify their priorities. And it helped us in a particular season to know what are the things we should be saying yes to, and what are the things in our lives that we actually need to say no to, that we need to cut out because they don't fit with the priorities. It might be a helpful book if this is an area that you feel like your family's struggling with as we get back to normal life. Well, friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.